Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett. Fantastic first hour of Father Tad. But the second hour, we have a slightly different topic. And when I mean slightly, I mean very different topic. We're going to be doing an Ask Me Anything with Tom Nash on confession. And you know what? Why not? Because during Lent, we should all be getting to confession, right? That's why all these parishes have these confession services, or what's the term?
Advent. Lenten times of penance. Penitent. What am I looking for?
Reconciliation services.
Yes, and penitential services.
There you go. All right. Well, since we're talking about confession, if you have a question about confession, literally anything, whether scripture, where we see it in the church, maybe just a situation when you were in confession, anything like that, give us a call. Tom is the man, the myth, the legend himself to answer these questions for you. 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. Give us a call. Lines are open. All right. Since we're talking about confession, let's start at the very foundation. I see this all the time when I'm scrolling through social media.
Yeah.
The question always says is, what does the Bible say about confession? Where do you find it? It's not there. So, Tom, let's put this question finally to rest. What does the Bible say about confession?
I don't know if we'll put it finally to rest, but I think we should serve our listeners well, and hopefully those who might have questions or not think it's in the Bible, that will provide some helpful references. I would say, to start off with, we see the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, that our Lord says in, you know, forgive us, that we should all pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is a mandate for all of us, that we must forgive those who have offended us, lest if we do not, as our Lord goes on to say, then our Father in heaven will not forgive us. So we see that as a general mandate. However, in addition, after Jesus rises from the dead, we see in John chapter 20, he says to the apostles, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then he said, he breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain them, they are retained. So we see that in general, we are always, in every case, to forgive those who trespass against us. But here, Jesus is giving a particular power to give people sins in general, that is a general power, and in some cases to retain them if they're not truly penitent. So that, because otherwise, if it was just everybody forgives, we're all called to forgive somebody, well, who is it that makes the judgment to retain and not to either forgive or not to forgive, you know, to retain a sin? This is a power that is given to some people in particular, and that is the apostles and their successors. Everybody in general has the mandate to forgive those who trespass against them, but only the apostles have this power in general to forgive. And it reminds us that faith is a journey. Edgar, I think a lot of people have issues with confession because it points out that it's not once saved, always saved. It's not eternal security. That, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5, that there are certain sins, we call them mortal sins, that can exclude us from the kingdom of God if we die unrepentant. And as I say, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. How has the Father sent Jesus? We go to Matthew 28. That we see in John 20, that is after his resurrection. So we see also in Matthew 28, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he says, all authority on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So therefore, he gives them the Great Commission. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. So it is in the Father, it is in Christ, and using with the Father, that an extension of the Father the authority that the Father has given Jesus, so Jesus sends them. And thus, that's why we have the power to bind and loose, to govern the church. And that includes the forgiveness of sins, because again, only some people had the power to forgive sins in general. And it's important because this is to point out that if there were no power to retain sins and they didn't have this, then how would we have order? How would we know when sins are forgiven or who had the power to forgive sins? We know it because it was given to the apostles and that they, and therefore give it, because people say, well, that was for the first generation after Christ. It's like, well, if they needed it then, when Jesus was leaving right after them and they knew Jesus and they were the apostles, how much more do we need it and therefore the guidance of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years later or 1,000 years later? We need that so that we can have regulation and that the sins of the faithful can be forgiven. And again, this is how Jesus ministers his salvation. It is not a one-time only activity. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the Sermon on the Mount, for example, in Matthew 5-7. If it's eternal security, then that's much ado about nothing. I mean, Jesus is talking about, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, you know, and he's saying, pray for your persecutors. Be perfect as your Father is in heaven. Don't look at a woman as with lust, not just don't commit adultery. He is clearly talking about a spiritual perfection, and it's through his grace that we're able to attain that. And the sacraments, including confession and receiving our Lord Jesus in a state of grace, receiving him in the Holy Eucharist, enables us to live that holy life.
All right, well, there you have it. Finally put to bed after all those years of debate amongst the Catholics and the Protestants. We can finally say it was Tom Nash that finished that debate.
So, to be continued.
To be continued, absolutely. Well, if you have a question about confession, go ahead and give us a call. There's plenty of lines open, and we can take your call. Anything from Scripture, anything from just, you know, why do Catholics do this? Or even maybe you have a specific circumstance that you want to talk about then about confession, you are more than welcome to call us. 888-318-7884. Once again, that's 888-318-7884. Tom, let's go ahead to an early break. And when we come back, we'll get into calls right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Catechism in a Year, you'll encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us. Throughout the year, we read through the Catechism of the Catholic Church with direct quotes, plus time for explanations and reflections. I hope you can join us every day or as often as you can.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett. It's a pleasure to be with you all. We're going to be talking about confession this hour, so give us a call. A couple of lines open still. 888-318-7884. Let's hop on over to Kevin in New Iberia, Louisiana, listening on 90.5 FM. Kevin, you're welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you, guys. I just had a quick question. I've been thinking about it lately.
Yeah.
Since our venial sins are forgiven at Mass, if I don't have any mortal sins, should I or even can I go to confession during this Lenten season?
Absolutely. You know, we should be mindful of avoiding the problem of scrupulosity, right? Where we, instead of having a lax conscience in which we think, hey, I can do anything, which is erroneous, that somebody might suffer from the neurosis of scrupulosity. But if your confessor says that's not a problem, then definitely, because as Pope Pius XII said in his encyclical Mystici Corporis, that it was in 1943, he promoted the benefits of frequent confession as growing in holiness. So even though if you don't have a mortal sin to confess, it is good to still go on a monthly basis so as, because our Lord gives it as a benefit, as a means, as a blessing to grow in holiness. So absolutely, brother, don't let the fact that you don't have any mortal sins keep you from going to confession on a regular basis. Now, John Paul II, for example, St. John Paul II, as popes are wont to do, went weekly. Of course, he's got access to priests when you're right there in the Holy See, but that's not necessarily recommended. But what I think this, what you point out to, is that what we need to see is not just a Eucharistic revival, but a penitential revival, so that we can have reverential reception of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very good that we have the Eucharistic revival, but I'd like to see concomitant with that, accompanying that, so as to benefit fully from a Eucharistic revival, a revival of the sacrament of penance. And this is the sacrament, as with the Eucharist, that only our priests can celebrate, that only they can give to us. And so we want to encourage them and to support them voluntarily and otherwise, so that they can spend more time in the confessional. Maybe not as much time as, you know, 14 to 18 hours a day as St. John Vianney or Padre Pio, yet this is a crucial means by which, because we're not just called to live and excel in this world, but to get to heaven. And confession is a crucial means for us to grow in holiness, and to, so that we can get to heaven.
How's that, Kevin?
Thank you. That's a great answer, and I really appreciate you guys.
Thank you, brother. God bless.
Thanks,
you,
Kevin.
Down in Louisiana.
God bless you, Kevin. Thank you for your call. We go over to, let's see, Maria in Kokomo. I think I said that right. Indiana, watching us on YouTube. Maria, did I pronounce that correctly?
You absolutely did. You nailed it.
All right.
You're nominated to be an official resident.
All right, perfect.
Like moving.
10 stars for me. I love it.
You're not going to be leaving us, are you?
Oh, I'm not, as far as I know.
You'll be a resident in absentia.
Unless Indiana has great things to offer.
We don't want him that badly. No, did I say that?
We could visit Indiana, the two of us.
Tell me how you really feel, Maria. All right.
How do I really feel? My question, I always wonder how priests can brush shoulders with the laity, more often than not go to confession face-to-face with the laity, and not keep their mouths shut. How do they keep their mouths shut about the laity and the mistakes the laity may be responsible for?
Yeah, yes, exactly. And this is a good question, very good question. I think, for example, priests will talk about that certain sins may be more common that they hear in the confessional. That is not to betray the penitent. That's just to say, hey, there are things that maybe we hear more frequently than others. But to betray, to break the vow is to betray the penitent, where you let it be known that this penitent committed this sin. And obviously, it's a call to holiness for priests to do that, and to, as well, when they are interacting with lay people. This is crucial for a priest and his holiness, again, that they can talk about sins and talk about sins generally that might get confessed, but that they do not betray a particular penitent about a particular sin. And in doing so, it's crucial. And people, you know, another thing too, Maria, people say, well, why is it we have the seal of confession, which is an extension of this? And the reason that is such a big deal is because our Lord gave this as the normative means by which mortal sins are to be forgiven. And therefore, because the matters of eternal salvation take precedence over temporal justice, that they would not betray, for example, a murderer. Now, they would tell the murderer he's got to turn himself in, but ultimately that murder, it's on him. And as they used to say in the old General Motors commercials, you can pay me now or pay me later. He who thinks he can just say, oh, well, I got forgiven, I'm set. No, he's probably got some detachment to do in purgatory, even if he was truly penitent. So if he was truly penitent, they would not refuse absolution to that person, but they would exhort them to go and turn him or herself in.
How's that, Maria?
All right.
All right. Thanks, Maria. Thanks for your call. You know, Tom, Maria's question reminds me of, there's a meme that went around online where It's that that puppet that's kind of looking to the side, and it's sitting in the pew and saying, when Father's homily sounds a little too close to your confession. I feel like that's where her question is definitely getting at.
Yeah, and I that's crucial, because that's been something where people say, hey, you know, I was talking to somebody, and it's like, you know, because a penitent, what if a penitent shares about what he or she did with others? Okay, and they say, well, he himself can share it. That's not breaking the seal. But it's crucial, I think, that's why you keep things general and you don't want to get too particular, because that might alienate people so that they do not come to the confessional, because they feel, even though they might they feel betrayed, even if it's not a strict violation. And that's
you're talking about, they as in the priest, they tend to keep it, they should be keeping it vague whenever they're discussing
something
that they hear.
Absolutely. And that way the penitent is that less likely to feel uncomfortable, like you say, the meme that you saw on the internet, hey, that's a little bit too close to what Father's homilies strain a little too, sounds a little too close to my last confession. It's crucial, because this is the normative means by which, and God, again, works through visible means. It's not just us. Yes, we can go and repent to God, but when immortal sins, he established this human structure we call the church, and he works through the church, including, as we see, another time we can talk about the priesthood in terms of the mass, the sacrifice, and it's the representation sacramental bloodless offering anew of his one sacrifice, which culminated in everlasting glory. But besides that, he also gives the power to forgive. He works through his human mediators, as he did in the old covenant, so that the priest is not an impediment to a God, but rather is a means, as a close collaborator with God, so that they can have a close encounter of the divine kind, if I may make a reference to the movie from some 50 years ago, Close Encounter, Third Kind, with extraterrestrials. Close encounters of the divine kind. That's what the sacraments are.
Never watched the movie. Sorry, Tom.
But we could, you know what we could do? We could copyright that, but I like that. Close Encounters of the Divine Kind, the Catholic Sacraments.
All right. New book by Tom Nash coming out soon. We'll have to get you for next time. Maria, thanks for your question. Let's go over to Gerardo in Houston, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Gerardo, thanks for your question. Go ahead.
Oh, so my question was... do you need to go to a confession every week before taking communion?
No, sir. You do not need to go to confession every time, every week before taking communion, unless there is a mortal sin, Gerardo, that you have committed. And if that's not the case, then you don't have to. And I mentioned about scrupulosity. We've got a great tract that deals with mental health, which talks about scrupulosity, in which people might obsess. Basically, this is something Martin Luther, God bless him, struggled with as an Augustinian priest before he broke with the church, where oftentimes you see mortal sin where it's only venial sin and venial sin where there's no sin at all. And so that becomes rumination and things like that. But no, you do not need to go to confession every week before you take communion, unless you have committed a mortal sin. And if you're not sure, then it's good to err on the side of caution and to let your priest confessor, and it's good if it's possible to have a regular priest confessor to say, hey, don't worry about this, or no, that wasn't a mortal sin, if you know him to be a faithful priest. Because sometimes people can potentially get caught up with scrupulosity, obsessive compulsive disorder applied to the religious life.
Oh, thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother.
All right, thanks, Gerardo. Thanks for your question. We do have a lot of lines open.
I like to say Gerardo. And
as he butchers the name. Sorry, Gerardo.
Gerardo, I saw, man. You're okay. A bilingual extraordinaire.
Thank you so much. Only because Spanish is my first language growing up. So, Gerardo, thank you so much for your question. Lots of lines open. So, give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. We can get your question on confession. And honestly, this is probably one of the best shows to do right now, because there are all these penance services happening. That's the word. Penance services happening all over the world, and specifically here in the U.S. Parishes do it all the time. So yeah. This is the time to ask your question about confession.
Yes.
So with that, let's go over to Ed in Coppell, Texas, also listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Ed, go right ahead.
Yes, I've been to confession and confessed mortal and venial sins but rarely do I say how many times I've done that. Just recently I found out that's what you have to do. Do I have to go back and reconfess and tell them the number of times that I've done this?
Well, I would not, given that you were truly penitent for what you've done, your sins have been forgiven, you might want to just say in general, because you've been thinking, well, how many times did I do this or that? You might be able, you could just, to ease your conscience, to say, I don't recall how many times, because you might have difficulty being exact and you don't want to get preoccupied. Well, was it this number or that number? You can say, Father, I just want to, I wasn't cognizant that I needed to confess the number of times I committed a particular mortal sin, but for all mortal sins and however many times I committed them, I just want to reaffirm my penance and then go in peace, brother. And then in the future, you can say that. And sometimes, you know, people might be doing a general confession, say somebody after 30 years, and maybe they, God forbid, were rather adventurous in a sinful way with regard to women. They might not know how many times with how many different people they were with. And they might say, might have to say that, say, well, at least such and such a number, maybe more, Father, but forgive me for all those times. So we don't want to get preoccupied as thinking, well, doggone it, I got it wrong, and, you know, God's going to hold us to it because we didn't get the exact number. God's not operating like that. What he's looking for is true penance and conversion of heart.
Sometimes I would say, I mean, I've had the experience of priests not asking for a number. So when I forget sometimes, they won't ask for the number. Mm-hmm. And others, like, how many times?
Yeah.
And but I mean, in that situation, what would you say? Just if the
priest said, hey, then tell him a number of times to your best of recollection. Then, you know, go forward and say, and for if I can't, just to give oneself a safeguard, if I'm inaccurate on the times I'm recalling, Father, for all the times I'm truly penitent for that. But I suspect if someone's going to confession regularly, that shouldn't be an issue. But especially though, and this is a great time, you mentioned penance services during Lent. If you haven't been to confession for a long time, you can just point out and say, well, a great number of times if you can't remember the exact number of times for particular sins you may have committed.
And I might say penance services are the time to go to confession because, you know what, a priest is probably not going to remember you anyways. So there's tons of people. You're good to go. Just show up, and get out.
And it's great, as Pope John Paul II has said, that we, you know, while there may be general penitential services, that it should be an individual confession. My father served in World War II, and so before they took off for some of their missions to deal with the Nazis and dropping bombs over their munitions places in Germany, they would have a general confession for all the guys, the crews. That's understandable. That's grave. That's a grave situation because these guys are life and death. But generally speaking, no, you don't have penitential services where you have general confession. And this is another reminder about how we should encourage priests and support them so that they can offer confession more regularly. I think parishes are very vibrant wherever there is confession that is offered on a regular basis. And so that, and again, that close encounter of divine kind allows people, we see it with, you know, St. John Vianney, who said, if there were three of St. John Vianney, the devil said, I would be ruined. You know, just to show what greatness that great, who is the patron saint of parish priests, St. John Vianney. And again, it is a challenge to celebrate that sacrament, shall we say, versus the sacrament of the Ordaining of the Sick, because you have to sit in the confessional and listen to, but it is a great means of grace, especially for men who've been away from confession, who have to go to another man, a priest, and bear their soul and be accountable. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a psychological benefit from that. And as a result, it is a great trigger for conversion because they have to take a look at their life instead of just maybe going up to communion and, you know, week after week, or just coming back without going to confession.
Yeah. Ed, we kind of went on tangent. Was that helpful at all?
Yes, it was. I've never been asked by a priest how many times, so I think that was.
And yeah, and then maybe different. You can, you know what, Ed, you can buy, and as a reminder to him, say, you know, hope there. That you could, if there's an issue with a particular mortal sin in the future, you can mention times, and that's a reminder to him about it, needing to ask that. And that's where you can serve as a witness.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother.
Thanks, Ed. You know, Tom, whenever I talk to Protestants or Protestant brothers and sisters about confession itself,
yes,
they find it so strange about going to a priest to receive absolution, but Could you talk a little bit about, like, this isn't an invention by Catholics. Like, this is something that God consistently worked from the beginning of Scripture and into completion with Jesus.
Yeah, and it's after he rises from the dead. So it's on that Easter Sunday, actually it's a week later because, Thomas is a week later. Let me see here. That Jesus is, the point is that Jesus is letting them know that this is a mission he wants to carry them to carry out. He doesn't say, hey, just let everybody, I want you to know, you're the leaders, you're the apostles. Just tell everybody, when they commit a sin, all they need to do is to pray to me. No, he recognizes the benefits of burying one's soul in private and to do that, and so that that they forgive. So, yes, that was the first day, and then Thomas, the doubting Thomas, my patron, God bless him, though, he was the one who said, let's go up to die with Jesus when he was going to go help with Lazarus. Just kudos and props to Thomas. But it's Jesus who gives this power, Edgar. It is not something that the church arrogated to itself. It is our divine Savior and founder who sustains the church, who gave the power to forgive sins by breathing on the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit is with us, the priests, as they do this ministry until our Lord comes at a second coming.
Be right back right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit jimmyakinpodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano, producer for the show, filling in for Cy Kellett today as he travels around the wonderful U.S. So, Tom, you're in the middle of reading a part of Scripture where we hear about confession and Jesus giving that authority over.
Yeah, that's on the first Easter Sunday where they appear to him is in John chapter 20, where we opened the hour talking about, as the Father sent me, so I send you. I breathe in them, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. So this is different than, again, the Lord's Prayer, in which we are all are called to forgive those who trespass against us individually, but that to receive Jesus's forgiveness, to receive his forgiveness ourselves, not just for us to offer it to others, but for us to receive it, particularly in the normative way in terms of mortal sins, Jesus gives that power to the apostles, so that even though he's going to be ascending to heaven 40 days later, he's saying, carry on my ministry of reconciliation. People will come up and say, hey, you guys, you Catholics are wrong because it says, St. Paul says, for a man, excuse me, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's just like, hey, we just need to confess it. And they might say, hey, you guys love John 6, but John chapter 6, verse 47, where he talks about you guys believe the Eucharist, he says, he who believes has eternal life. But what does it mean to believe? As we see in the Sermon on the Mount, it is a relationship with Christ in which we need to grow in holiness and repent when we sin, and to receive, especially if we sin mortally, to receive forgiveness through the sacrament of reconciliation, which Jesus established very clearly on Easter evening, as recorded in John chapter 20.
Well, there you have it. Well, let's go over to calls that we have. Is this my friend Bill from Tulsa, Oklahoma? Is that who I'm talking to right now?
Yes, it is, Edgar. How are you?
I'm doing well, Bill. Good to have you. Have you call in again? How can we help today?
And hello to Tom too, please.
Hey, brother. How are you?
I'm good. From time to time, I gather a group of people together, some who are fallen away Catholics, some who are just interested in the faith. And I have a group here with me this evening, and I try to get them together and listen to your show on a regular basis. It's proven to be a good way to educate people.
Yes.
And the question that came up tonight was, and I was hoping you could maybe clarify this for us, and I'll hang up and we'll just listen. But they were wondering, could you all just kind of clearly line or define what are the mortal sins that the church teaches that we need to be very aware of so that we can use that sacrament of confession?
Yes. Well, Bill, the church gives us and receiving from our Lord, of course, the Ten Commandments. I would encourage those people to look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the section on morality and the treatment of the Ten Commandments and related, corollary teachings that extend from them. For example, you have the Sixth Commandment, which is thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, included in that is fornication, masturbation, homosexual sex, contraception. Those would all be grave matter. Now, are those the most serious? Well, no, but they are grave matter and therefore mortal sins. People say, well, pride's the worst sin, not lust, but I dare say that you don't see a sin apart from pride, any of the seven deadly sins committed that don't have lust as a component, or excuse me, don't have pride as a component, such as, greed, I'm entitled to it, or, lust, I deserve her or him or whatever. So I would tell those people to look at the catechism. And for example, in the early one we talk about with the first three commandments regarding our Lord, that we have keeping holy the Lord's Day, which is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, not having any gods before Him. Now, idols can come in different shapes and sizes, but it's these we do when we put someone before God, that's a violation of having Him as our true God. That could happen by becoming a pagan, but that can also become by making something else an idol, such as sex or money or something like that. So I would tell those people to look at the catechism and the relationship and the sins that are covered underneath it. And we also see as examples, for example, you could show that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, St. Paul goes through a list of them. And going back to 1 Corinthians 16, I have my place there. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. Is where he hits on a list of sins, including some of the ones that I have mentioned just now, including sexual immorality. So he mentions this. He mentions about, do you not know that idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, et cetera, thieves, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. So he's pointing out that this is a way we can fall away. People say that, oh, there's all sin is wrong. Well, yeah, but as we see in one chapter, the first letter of John, chapter 5, it talks about all sin is wrongdoing, but not all sin is deadly. And it also talks about in James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, that some sinners, you know, believers have been brought back and they've saved their soul from death because they had strayed in committing mortal sin. So we see various affirmations that there is such a thing as mortal sin, and in that is particular what the sacrament of confession is for, although frequent confession, as I mentioned earlier, Pius XII noting in his 1943 encyclical Mystici Corporis Christi, that is the mystical body of Christ, is something to be encouraged. And yeah, on a monthly basis, but if you need to go sooner, better to err on the side of caution. And that is always a good way to go. And then your priest can guide you if he thinks you're getting scrupulous or something.
So you quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 6, was it?
Yes.
So you'll find a list of things that are considered mortal sins, but also the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the section on morality where it talks about the Ten Commandments is what you said.
Yes, sir.
Now you listed a few of them, give a couple of resources. So define what a mortal sin is and what it does to the soul.
Well, it breaks charity with our relationship with God, where we, you know, it's not, shall we say, we talk about these, you know, faith, hope, and love, or the sins, a sin against charity is a sin against love. Now, a worse would be when you have a sin against hope, if you lose hope, that is, or you presume the sin of presumption or the sin of despair. We don't ever want to go there. But because we have broken communion with God, because we have put something as a form of idolatry in front of him that we have committed with sufficient reflection and full consent of the will, like, I know this is gravely wrong. I know it's gravely wrong, and I've thought about it, and yet I'm still going to do it. That's a scary thought, because then someone would say, well, God will understand. Well, that's dangerous business. The Catechism talks about mortal sin, by the way, in Catechism numbers 1854 to 1864, and particularly these three components in numbers 1857 to 1859, those three there. And again, that is full consent, that is somebody, you know, somebody might know something, but maybe they were drunk, okay? Well, they shouldn't have gotten drunk, but that might mitigate their circumstance. We can talk about otherwise, about drunkenness could be itself a mortal sin potentially. But the point is that if someone knows it's wrong, it's gravely wrong, they know that it's wrong, and yet they freely commit it in opposition to God. It's a severe breaking of communion with the Lord.
There you go. Perfect. Thanks, Bill. Thanks for your call, and I'm glad to see that you're getting together with people and listening to the show and having that reflection. So we'll be praying for you and your group. All right, with that, we're going to go to our final break, and then when we come back, more questions on confession with Tom Nash. And the phone number, if you want to give us a call, is 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Father Elias Storm. The fathers spoke of holy confession as almost a second baptism. Confession is an opportunity to repent and to begin again. Often, we tend to look at ourselves in terms of our failures and our sins. But God sees us in terms of our repentance. As often as we fall, we get up and we start over again, begging the help of God's mercy and God's grace.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Friendship. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. We're talking on confession with Tom Nash, and we're going to go back to the phones where we have Mark in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. Mark, welcome to the show.
Thank you, guys. This is just a follow-up related to what the lady had asked about how priests try to keep thinking
sure.
private and quiet and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And, it, of course, it got mentioned into the just a general, that sometimes priests may mention something general to somebody else. So I was really trying to figure out what is the benefit of, like, a priest sharing general stuff to another priest, because I don't see any benefit.
I would say more the benefit of, you know, sometimes in a homily where he speaks about a sin and encouraging people that maybe they might think they're the only one who's committed it, that, hey, that it's been committed and people have transformed their lives. And so as an encouragement, as a reassurance that they're not alone. And then also they can speak about how people can learn from it and to avoid that sin. So without ever betraying a penitent, they can reassure the faithful in general, not necessarily talking to another priest, although talking to another priest itself can be helpful in terms of offering, getting ideas about how to provide counsel to somebody who might have committed something or struggling with something. That's beneficial, where priests talk to amongst themselves without betraying the penitent. But it's really, it's for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the faithful, and that's how it can be talked about in a homily, where, again, it could show priests can say, you're not alone, that there is this grace, that people have repented from it, are living lives of holiness. Look at the example of Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons, etc., right? That there is hope for the penitent, and there this sacrament of confession as an encouragement to say, please come and benefit from the graces. So the homily can be as serve as a promotion for the sacrament, if that all follows.
Thank you. That's amazing. I appreciate it.
Praise God, brother.
Yeah, thanks for your question, Mark. Feel free to give us a call back anytime. Let's go over to Ryan in Gilbert, Arizona, watching us on YouTube. Ryan, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome. Go right ahead.
I'm a lifelong Protestant from a family of lifelong Protestants, and my wife is just the same. And now I'm in OCIA by myself.
Got it.
Okay.
Now, my question is, I show her the things that everything you've been talking about
sure.
about confession
yes.
in Scripture, and she still says, "Well, why can't I just
yeah.
pray to God on my own?"
I don't know how to answer. Sure. And what's your background specifically? What type of Protestant background do you come from?
I'll say Baptist.
And is she Baptist too?
Non-denominational church.
Is she Baptist who believes in once saved, always saved, or does she believe that someone can backslide, so to speak, with mortal sin? I know there can be variations.
She's switched on one thing that we could reject our salvation.
Okay.
I think that's what we've settled on.
Sure. Okay.
It's not lost. Like,
yeah.
We could decide to reject God and what He has for us.
Praise God. That's a good step. I would say to her, like you say, because of what our Lord gave that power, we spoke about it, and you've spoken about it with her in John chapter 20. He gave that power to forgive or retain sins generally to specific people, that is the apostles and their successors. Affirm what she's saying, that yes, we need to repent, but we also need to make ourselves accountable. And the way God has provided, established to make ourselves accountable is through the sacrament of reconciliation, so that what the church is providing is what Jesus has established. And so it's a both and, where definitely we can repent if we do something wrong, think something wrong, that we would repent, Lord, forgive me. But if it's a mortal sin in particular, to go before the Lord, the tribunal of mercy, I love that term, the tribunal of mercy, which is what confession is all about, and that our Lord gives us special graces. He gives us, He not only gives us the normative way to receive forgiveness of mortal sins, but also the graces to live a better and holier life. So I would just encourage that way. And then just by your own example, Ryan, to show her that and by living it, because oftentimes when we're close to somebody that, you know, like the prophet who's not necessarily, it might take other people, maybe other Catholic women that she might meet through your coming into Catholicism, that might be the things that help get her to maybe see it more clearly. But just stay the course. share those words when she, oftentimes when, you know, maybe don't bring it up too much. Be always ready when she's bringing up a question for you, 1 Peter 3:15, and model it as a good husband, as I know you are. And I think over time, that will bear good fruit with the Lord's blessing.
Ryan, I recommend, there's a talk, an old talk by Dr. Scott Hahn called The Healing Power of Confession. You can actually find it for free on YouTube. I highly recommend maybe sitting, if you have a chance at some point, to sit down and just listen to it with her. I think it can be helpful because clearly, like, you've presented a lot of the arguments, but maybe it's the heart thing that needs to just soften before it receives the message that you've given.
Sure.
All right.
God bless you, brother.
Thanks,
Ryan. Stay the course.
Amen. God bless you, Ryan. Let's go over to Rebecca in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Rebecca, how's it going up there north?
It's good. How are you?
Doing great. Doing great. Go ahead with your question.
Okay. I was baptized when I was 13 in a Presbyterian church, and last year I became Catholic.
Praise God.
And before, before my confirmation, I did a full confession, but there was like 30 years of life in that. So
sure.
I did my best to, you know, come up with all the things. So since then, as I grow in my Catholic faith, some things have come up where I go, actually, there was probably some more things I could have probably brought to that general confession. So I guess my question is twofold. What should I do with that? Do I just take it to my next confession?
Yeah,
and
I would.
Does it?
Go ahead.
Oh, does it invalidate my original confession?
No, it would only, first of all, just to reassure you, Rebecca, it would not invalidate because these are, you, to the best of your abilities, and we are all humans with limitations, to the best of your abilities, you gave a good general confession. You have recalled further things, or maybe you become more enlightened about things that you didn't maybe realize were mortal sins, or whatever the case might be, you can say, give categories, say, I was truly penitent for all my sins in my general confession, etc. last year, but I just want to say some other things, and these are the categories, and if you want to recall numbers, fine, but be assured that you have been forgiven. But I think just for your own personal state of mind and peace of mind, I should say, that you can just say, hey, there's some other things in these categories that I did, and I want to confess those, even though I was truly penitent and received absolution last year. I just want to get it off my proverbial chest, you know, get it off my mind, and to so I can have peace of mind better. But you were faithful, because you were truly penitent, you were faithfully absolved last year.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. God
Fantastic.
Bless you.
Thanks. Thank you for your call, Rebecca, and congratulations. Welcome home. It's always good to have others coming into the church, and truly inspiring for us Cradle Catholics, because, you know, we've been here, and sometimes it feels like we're just sitting around, and we get to see all the, it's like the prodigal son, right? Sometimes it feels like we're the other son who's just sitting there and like, why do they get the fattened calf?
Yeah. So this is the thing where we should celebrate always when someone's coming back. Hey, praise God. This person, that relative, whoever it is, that is a cause for celebration. And hopefully that you've been a part of it so that they can, you know, say, hey, kudos to Edgar because he helped me come back to the church. Whatever the case is, it is a reason for celebration when the prodigal son or the stray sheep comes home, not for thinking like, well, gee, what about that? Well, no, thank God he's back, and let's celebrate the fact that he or she is back.
Amen to that. And we go over to Frank in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Frank, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you for having me. Mm-hmm. So I have a question just about perfect contrition. Mm. What exactly is it? Specifically, its application in the event of an unexpected death before you're physically able to go receive the sacrament.
You know, I think at that point we could just say, perfect contrition is where we do it out of love for God as opposed to simply fear of hell, right? That we're doing it out of true, genuine charity, a love of God, and sadness for having offended him first and foremost. Now, it's possible for someone who, with God's grace, to do that. And in a case, so you're saying, all right, this person didn't get to go. Well, this is where I think we can take consolation. We never want to be presumptuous and go to confession as soon as we can if we've committed a mortal sin. But if death comes upon us, then I would just encourage people to say, Lord, forgive me. You know I am sorry for your sin. I want to be with you in heaven. And, you know, at the moment of death, that we can say that, and God provides us the grace, because God, who bound salvation to the sacraments, is himself not bound by the sacraments, right? It is a normative way, the sacrament of reconciliation for mortal sins, but it's not the only way. And so I would just encourage that person just to say, make their best act of contrition. Lord, out of love for you, I am truly sorry. Please forgive me and bring me to eternal life. And this is private revelation, but we have St. Faustina, who reminds us that our Lord is going to be there for us at our moment of death. And she even made the argument that, you know, that the Lord would, you know, beckon to us three times at the point of our death. So we never want to be presumptuous, but I think at the point of death, we just say, Lord, if we're at that point, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. I love you. I want to be with you in heaven. And I think we'll be in good shape if that's the case, if we're facing death.
Okay. Very helpful. Thank you so much.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Frank. Thanks for your call. Let's go over to Gabriella in San Antonio, Texas. Also on the Guadalupe Radio. Man, a lot of Guadalupe Radio listeners. All right, Gabriella, welcome to the show. Go ahead.
Hi, thank you. Thank you guys so much for taking my question. Mm-hmm. It's a quick question. Is the withdrawal method with my husband and marital act, is that a mortal sin?
Well, if he is the one who's initiating it, then that would particularly be on him. And, of course, again, there are three components to a mortal sin, as I mentioned, that it's grave matter and also knowing that it's wrong, and then of course doing it with full consent. If you are the person who is being put upon you, you can mention it, but you're not, as I understand from what you're telling me, you're not necessarily initiating it. He is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, well then I would mention that, but if he's the one who's doing that, then that's really particularly on him as opposed to you, and you could try to work through it with him and just try, hey, let's practice continence in between, so we may not participate in the marital act as frequently, but we need to have that the loving, love-giving, and life-giving aspects of the marital act respected, because the expression of love is ordered toward at least the possibility, openness to life. So I would mention that to your pastor, but if he's the one who's doing that, that's particularly on him, and hopefully you can get into marriage counseling of some sort, where maybe he can talk, you can talk about it, and he can grow in holiness and respect for you and the sacrament and him, and his the fact that holiness is possible, not just possible, but preferable.
So Tom, what you're saying is, just to for my clarification, that it is a mortal sin, but because he is initiating it, it would be a burden on him, not on her.
Yeah, I mean, one can say, well, gee, what do I do? I'm the wife, and you know, she's trying to be a faithful spouse. Again, God ultimately judges the culpability of the husband who does such a thing. But yeah, that would be more on him than her. And people say, well, what are you going to do if you, does the person just, you know, totally not have any relationship with the husband and he ends up straying? If he's the one who's doing this, I would continue, I would try to encourage him while continue being faithful, and also to see if you guys can't get help from friends and possibly the priest talking or some other couples. We have our spiritual mental health thing. It talks about marriage counselors in there. It's our mental health guide on our website. And so there's links to different things, Catholic counselors, including our friends, Greg Popcheck, P-O-C-C-A-K, with his all the things that they do based in the Steubenville, Ohio area with regard to marriage counseling.
How's that, Gabriella?
Yes, thank you. Do I have a time for a quick follow-up on that?
Yes, quickly. Go ahead.
Yes, as I'm 6 months postpartum, I have not started my cycle yet. Mm. So to do the natural family planning, would that be we need to abstain until my cycle starts again?
Wait. So you're worried about getting pregnant again too quickly?
Yes, sir. And I haven't started my period again, so I don't know.
Gotcha. Like, yeah. Natural family planning. Yes, definitely. That is the way to go. And we've got some great resources on our website about why NFP is different. And if you want to give your email address to Darren, our call screener, I'd be happy to send that to you directly, some helpful information that is not yet posted on our website, but will be soon. But since you're calling today, I just thought be offered to you if you'd like.
Is that good?
So just stay on the call, Gabriella, stay on the line, and then you can give it to Darren, the call screener, and he can get your email address if you'd like, and I'd be happy to send that to you.
All right. Thanks, Gabriella. Thanks for your call. Tom, that was a very quick hour.
Praise God. Good to cover some important things about confession. Oftentimes it relates to marriage and family life, and I enjoy talking about that and helping people, because the truth sets us free, in particular in marriage and family life.
Amen. Hey, you know what? This was so much fun. You want to do this again tomorrow?
I would be happy to.
All right. So we'll see you again tomorrow. Maybe a second hour. Not that we planned it like a month ahead, you know. But thanks for joining. Thanks for all of our listeners. Hopefully this was beneficial. May God bless you all, and we'll see you next time right here, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.